time of Lent, the Church presents us with various readings, and these readings are part of this journey that the soul takes to the kingdom of God. If we look at last week, which was the first week of Lent, we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." So the first step that the Church is teaching us during this period of preparation is to seek first the kingdom of God and not to worry about what we will eat and what we will wear. Today, the Gospel is about the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was led into the wilderness. And again, the Church is taking us on this journey and teaching us that once the soul has committed to the kingdom of God, that soul will experience temptations and all kinds of sufferings. That's why the Gospels tell us in the three Gospels of St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke tells us that immediately after our Lord's baptism, He was led into the wilderness to teach us that the one who is baptized, the one who is put on Christ, is now the one who has to be a warrior and to suffer temptations and to struggle against temptations. And that's why St. Isaac the Syrian, one of the great saints of our Church, he says, "The nearer you draw and progress to the kingdom of God, the more temptations multiply against you." And so that's what the Church is teaching us, that if we are preparing for Lent, if we are truly experiencing Lent the way we should, we will find the temptations increasing in our lives. Because we are fasting, we are praying, and we are humbling ourselves and giving to the poor, those temptations will increase. And next week, the Gospel is about the prodigal son. And it's the story of the great repentance of the prodigal son. And so again, the next step of the journey, once we have committed to the kingdom of God, and once we experience the temptations to struggle against the evil one, then the Church is teaching us, if we fall, we have holy repentance that brings us back to the Father and brings us back to the kingdom. So you see the progression of the Holy Lent, and let us be attentive. That's why the deacon, when you notice, he says in the liturgy, "Let us attend. Let us attend." We should pay attention when the deacon says that. He's telling us, be attentive. Pay attention to what the Church, what's being said, what's being prayed. So let us be attentive during this time of Lent to experience this journey that the Church is taking us on. Today our Lord, in the Gospel, is led to the wilderness, and He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how in the hymn of the Church, we say, Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted for us. What does it mean? It means that, of course, Christ as God is not in need of fasting. But as man, He fasts on our behalf. And this is the great mystery of Christ. It is the covenant, the new covenant that He established with us, a covenant of exchange and a covenant of sharing. That is, He takes our humanity, and in our humanity He accomplishes everything. He undergoes baptism, He undergoes fasting, He undergoes suffering, He undergoes death in our humanity, and He exchanges with us the result of that work, which is the divine life. In today's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ overcame the temptations of the evil one, and He transfers this to us if we fast in Him. And He is the new Adam. If we remember the old Adam, the first Adam, he broke the fast. The Lord told him, "Do not eat of this tree." He was commanded to fast, and he broke the fast, and he succumbed to the temptation of the devil. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as the new Adam, he says to the devil, "No," and he kept the fast. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, "But why did Christ need to fast? The Father slays the sin in the flesh by His body. He kills the motions of the flesh in us. He has abolished sin in miserable beings in us. What kind of fasting could He need in anything that concerns Himself? He is holy, undefiled by nature, wholly pure, and without blemish. He cannot experience even the shadow of change." So Christ fasted for us for 40 days and 40 nights. Now how does the devil tempt our Lord Jesus Christ? First, we should recognize, as St. Cyril points out, that there's a great difference between the temptation of our Lord and our temptations. Because the temptations of the Lord are external. The devil is trying to tempt Him from the outside. Whereas we suffer temptations from external sources, but we also suffer temptations from internal sources. But there is no internal conflict in the person of Christ. The only way that the devil could tempt Christ is from the outside and not from within. But these three temptations that our Lord experienced in the wilderness are prototypes. There are examples of all the types of temptations that we face. If we look, for example, at the first temptation, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil tempted the Lord with bread because he fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. He thought he might find him weak with regards to his hunger, and he tempted him with bread. But the devil, when he tempts us with everything that we desire. Every good thing that we desire, he tempts us with. So if we are trying to be unselfish, he tempts us with greed. If we're trying to be humble, he tempts us with pride. If we're trying to fast, he tempts us with food. If we're trying to be pure in our minds, in our hearts, he tempts us with lustful thoughts. And so the devil sees what we are trying when we're trying to do something good, and that's when he attacks us. And that's why during this period of Lent, the fathers of the church tell us, as we try to increase in our prayers and as we try to experience humility, we should expect the devil to become more ferocious and not weaker. St. Isaac the Syrian says, "Whenever you wish to make a good beginning in some work, first prepare yourself for the temptations that will come upon you, and do not doubt the truth." So he is giving us a warning. The second temptation, the devil says, the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that they will not strike your foot against a stone." So the second temptation, he's trying to tempt the Lord to use his power and his authority, to tempt God to save him. And he does the same thing with us. He tries to create in us a kind of doubt that God exists or that God will protect us or save us. And he says to us, if God really loved you, why would he let this thing happen to you, this problem that you have? Or if God really exists, why would one of your loved ones suffer? Or why would you lose one of your loved ones? He tempts us with this idea that if God is really there, then let him help you. And this is the temptation that he presents to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at the devil, he uses the scriptures. He uses the scriptures as a way to tempt Christ. And likewise, if we look in the history of the church, we find many of the heretics in the church, they tried to steer the church away through the use of scriptures. And the Arians, for example, and the Jehovah Witnesses today, they tried to present to us the holy scriptures as they are and say to us, these prove that Christ is not God. And so let us be careful that even when we hear the scriptures from a source that is not from within the church, it could be a kind of temptation. And then the third temptation, the devil took the Lord to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and of their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all of these things if you will fall down and worship me." And we know that Satan, he is called the prince of this world. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this earth." And so he presents to us the same thing. He says, if you follow me, if you follow the ways of the world, if you worship me, then I will give you all the things of the world. And what's sad, my beloved, is that sometimes in our churches, we find that the devil tempts us this way, with tempting us with power and authority in the church. For example, we have people sometimes in the church who think that when they give lots of money to the church, they become the CEOs of the church, and they can tell the priest what he should do and what he shouldn't do, or what the people should do or what he shouldn't do. And this is a kind of temptation from the devil. But it's not the way that we serve our Lord. If we look last week, for example, at the example of our beloved Pope Kyrillos, whom we celebrated his departure last week, the first thing he wrote in his first papal epistle was, "Let us disappear, that God may be manifested in his glory." So this is the true way to serve Christ. But the devil will tempt us with power and authority. He will say, even in the church, to become powerful and to have authoritative positions. Let us be aware, my friends. Now, how do we overcome temptations in our spiritual lives? One of the great sayings of St. Anthony, he said, "No temptation, no salvation. No temptation, no salvation." And if we examine this, we find, for example, the fathers of the church and the Bible itself tells us that temptations are unavoidable. We cannot avoid the temptations. But the temptations, if we confront them and we fight and struggle against them, they produce fruit in us and they bring grace into our lives. One of the Russian saints of the 19th century, St. Theophan the Recluse, he says, "Temptations arise from the envy of the enemy. Not only are you not responsible for it, but provided you struggle, you will profit from it. Each time you repulse an attack of the enemy, you secure a victory and you gratify God." And the fathers of the church tell us that there are three stages from temptation to sin. The first stage, the devil suggests to us an idea or a thought. It is a suggestion. He presents us with an image. He reminds us of a fight that we had with someone. He brings a suggestion in our minds and in our hearts. The second stage is when we examine this suggestion and we dialogue with this suggestion. We think about what we will do with this suggestion. And then the third stage is when our will either accepts this suggestion or rejects this suggestion. And this third stage, my friends, is the one that leads us to sin. But the first two stages, we are still innocent if we struggle against the suggestion and our inner confrontation with those suggestions. The desert fathers did not escape to the desert. They did not flee from temptation, but they went to the desert to do battle with their temptations. They went to confront their temptations. And we also are called to be like the monks and nuns, but the wilderness that our Lord went into today is the wilderness of our hearts. We are to go deep into the inner man, into the inner person, and to struggle against those temptations. St. Anthony the Great said, "Whoever has not experienced temptation cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Without temptations, no one can be saved." And St. Isaac the Syrian explains to us, he says, "Temptation is useful for every man. Spiritual doers are tempted that they may add to their riches, the weak that they may protect themselves from harm, those who are asleep to prepare them for awakening, those far away to bring them nearer to God. Those are of God's household who dwell in His house, that they may abide with Him with boldness and daring." So we shouldn't ask God to free us of temptation, but rather to become victorious against our temptations. And that's why when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," we are saying, do not allow us to experience temptations beyond what we can bear. But we can't expect that the temptations will flee completely from our lives. One of the other desert fathers, Abba Isaias the Hermit, said, "When you pray to God in time of temptation, do not say, 'Take this or that away from me,' but rather pray like this: 'O Jesus Christ, Sovereign Master, help me and do not let me sin against you.'" So we can't expect the temptations to cease, but we can pray to the Lord from our hearts, from our souls, to prevent us from falling into sin. And the saints of the church teach us that we have to be patient when we struggle against temptations. There's a story of St. Anthony. I know most of you have heard this story before. But St. Anthony, when he struggled against the devils, the demons, sometimes they used to abuse him physically. It wasn't just a spiritual torment, but they used to try to physically abuse him. And one night, our great father, St. Anthony, was struggling all night against the demons. And they were physically and spiritually battling him. And he felt completely alone. And in the morning, the Lord appeared to him. And St. Anthony looked at him and he said, "Where were you, Lord? Why did you not appear at the beginning and put an end to my miseries, to my distress?" And the Lord responded to him, "I was here, Anthony, but I waited to see you fight. I was here, but I waited to see you fight." So when we are struggling in our temptations, let us not say, "God has disappeared from my life, God has vanished." But let us realize that He is there patiently waiting for us. And He wants to give us those crowns that the martyrs achieved by shedding their blood. We can achieve those crowns if we struggle against our sins. There's another story from the Desert Fathers of a father who, for nine years, he struggled with a certain thought to the point that he became completely despondent. He despaired for his salvation and he condemned himself and he said, "I have lost my soul, and since I am lost, I shall go back to the world." But while he was on his way back to the world, he heard a voice and this voice said to him, "These 9 years of temptation have been crowns for you. Go back to your place and I will allay these thoughts." So let us not despair. The devil uses despair and despondency as his greatest weapon to convince us that we have no hope and that the struggles that we have are our fault and that the Lord will not preserve us and will not help us. But beloved, let us unite ourselves to Him today who fought on our behalf in the wilderness and He was victorious for us. And to God be glory forever and ever. Amen.